to your class right now and upper room youth. You can be dismissed to your class. And then all of the more than conquerors, you get to stay here with us tonight. We're turning to the book of Matthew, chapter 16, and verse 15 to verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, Jesus speaking, but whom say ye that I am? Then Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want to preach tonight about this subject, how hell can know what heaven is like. How hell can know what heaven is like. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. Adam and Eve dwelt in a perfect paradise. You think Hawaii's paradise? It wasn't anything compared to Eden. Eden was the perfect place. If there were mosquitoes, they didn't bite. If there were wasps, they didn't sting. If there were thorns, they would not pierce. Everything was perfect. Amen. The rooster know to get up at a decent hour. Serpents would not bite. It was a perfect place. The temperature was just right. Nobody monkeyed with a thermostat. It was perfect. The days were perfect. The nights were perfect. The fruit was always perfect and mature, and it grew 12 months out of the year. And it was always right. There was something always right. There was something fresh to eat every day. The water was pristine and perfect and clear and tasted beautifully. And the scenery was breathtaking. And it was the most perfect place. It was just prepared by God, especially for his dearly beloved. If anybody knew what heaven was like, it was Adam and Eve. Not only was it like that, but there was no sin in the world. There was perfect peace. Everything got along. Dogs and cats got along. Everything got along. Lions and lambs could lie down together without the lamb being lunch. It was a perfect atmosphere. It was heaven on earth, literally. And the great Creator would come down in the cool of the day and walk with Adam and Eve. And they would enjoy the fullness of the presence of the Almighty God walking with them. And they could feel an undefiled and an unfeigned love as they walked with the Creator of the heavens and the earth. It was a perfect place. Adam and Eve knew what heaven was like. Their health was perfect. They never had a cold. They never had allergies. They never had sinus. They never had back problems. They didn't have diabetes. They didn't have heart problems. They didn't have dandruff. They didn't have bifocals. Or bunions. Or balding. Everything was perfect. Everything was perfect. Amen. They didn't have athlete's feet. They didn't have anything. It was perfection. They knew what heaven was like. And then, with one act of disobedience, they learned what hell is like. To fall from that perfection to what they became was like an angel falling from heaven to hell. Suddenly, they found themselves under the crushing load of the yoke of sin. And that perfect liberty that they had enjoyed, they now knew that they were slaves to passions they'd never felt before. And the emotions roiled in them and rolled up at the most unusual times. And they had never argued. And now they started arguing. I don't suppose they could divorce because there wasn't anybody to go to. And there weren't any lawyers yet. But they began to have disagreements. They had frustrations. They'd never known any of that. They began to worry. They didn't know what worry was. They didn't know what anxiety was. And all of a sudden, they found themselves in this emotional state. And they found themselves bound by habits and by things that they'd never experienced in their life. And they didn't even know such things existed. And then they began to have sickness in their body. They discovered headaches and hangnails. And they discovered nausea and aging. And they lost their vim and their vigor and their vitality. And things began to slow down and they couldn't think as clearly and they found themselves living in this fog. And they were not physically what they used to be. And they had fallen so far and they didn't understand what was going on. And suddenly, in their family, problems began to rise. Their sons and their daughters couldn't get along. And they fought like cats and dogs. And Cain and Abel couldn't get along. And it was a nightmare for Adam and Eve. And they would sit by the campfire and they would tell their sons and their daughters about the days before the fall and the perfection of Eden. And they would tell them about what it was like to walk in the presence of God and feel the Holy Ghost. And now their prayers seem to ascend no higher than their head and fall unanswered to the ground. It was so different. It was like going from heaven to hell. Yeah, the flames were missing, but that was pretty much all. So they thought, until one day their sons had gone to worship and only one boy returned. Cain? Where's Abel? Where's Abel? I don't know. I'm my brother's keeper. Until God said, His blood crieth to me from the ground. And murder came into the world. And death came into the world. And suffering came into the world. And the Bible said from that time, men began to wax worse and worse. Romans 1:21 says it like this, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Amen. Neither were thankful. Let me tell you something tonight. When you get an old grudging, ugly, ungrateful spirit, you need to find you a place and repent. Amen. When you are complaining with your mouth full, you need to get your place of repentance. Amen. When you have everything you need, but you want what everybody else has, you get an old greedy spirit. You need to find you a place to pray. Amen. Because the Bible said they became unthankful. And they became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Oh, we're living in that day right now. We're living in a time when men think they're smarter than God. When men think they are God. When men think this is all there is and we've got to preserve this earth. Let me tell you something. This world is headed for a judgment. Amen. And for a destruction that God is going to bring. But is going to create new heavens and a new earth. This present earth and present heaven will pass away with fervent heat, but God is going to prepare a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Amen. People so vain in their imaginations. Amen. It bothers me. I didn't think I'd ever be like this. I didn't want to get old because I didn't want to get grumpy. But I'm finding out what grumpy is. I never thought I'd get that time when I used to remember, but it just was better. It was better when everything wasn't bad for you. And you could eat stuff that was tasted good and with a good conscience. And the governor or the mayor didn't pass laws telling you what size drink you can drink. And the first lady didn't tell the schools what to put on the menu. Greenwood Elementary School made some of the best tamale mush you ever put in your mouth. Woo! That was good stuff. My, that was good stuff. Amen. Now, boy, they'd be run out of the country for something like that. Isn't that just sad? Because everybody thinks that they know what we need to do. And everybody tells you, you know how you raise your children. Did you know this week, now this is going to blow your mind. But there's a woman somewhere on the West Coast. There was a truck that crashed full of fish. And of course, fish perish. They were going to perish anyway. They're going to eat them. But this woman is petitioning the governor to put up a memorial for the dead fish. And she's serious. What does she eat? Well, I don't eat meat. But what about those poor little plants that give their life? They were living too. I mean, let's be fair to everybody. If you don't like to eat animals, then quit eating plants too. What about the poor plants? I mean, they're living creatures, aren't they? People talk to them, I've heard. If I ever hear one talk back, I'm gone. Vain their imagination. Vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. Isn't that sad? I mean, they literally... Now, how else can it be? We are not creators. We are creatures. And the only thing we can make is what has already been made. Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. So every idol you will ever see will resemble something that God has already made. And why should one creature worship another creature? Why should I worship a bird or a fish or a dog or a lion for that matter? It can't save me. But people began to worship idols. They made things with their hands and said, oh, this is God. And you're the creator? Talk about vain in their imaginations. To make something with your own hands and call it God. Yeah, that's vanity. Wherefore, the Bible said God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed, everybody say changed, the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Does that sound like today? Amen. And yet, they're bound to determine that it's in the Bible and it's okay. They don't sound okay to me. Doesn't sound to me like God has a very high opinion of lesbianism and homosexuality. Sounds to me like God judged that. Well, that's what the Bible says. Well, that's just my interpretation. Well, let me read it to you in the Greek. It says the same thing. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. What is a reprobate mind? A reprobate mind is a mind that cannot distinguish truth from error. It's a mind that doesn't know what's right and wrong. That's what a reprobate mind is. We have judges sitting in courtrooms that have a reprobate mind that cannot determine what's right and wrong. We have legislators elected to serve the highest offices in our land that can't discern right and wrong. Every society from the beginning of time until now knows that marriage is between one man and one woman. Every society. Even societies where homosexuality was rampant in the society, but they still understood if we're going to have a society, we've got to have men marrying women because only those couples can reproduce. They know that. But it wasn't until the United States of America that we decided that two men can make up a family and a marriage are two women the same as a man and a woman. Talk about vanity. The Bible said being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. Is that still wrong? Well, the Bible seems to indicate that it is. The word means every form of sexual sin. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, defeat, deceit, debate, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And that's how Adam and Eve fell from heaven to hell on earth. We're there today, folks. People make fun of the judgment of God. People joke about it and laugh about it. And even some who know what's wrong have pleasure in them that do them. Do you know what television's all about? Do you think God approves of the things that people do, how people live their lives on the television? And yet, to take pleasure in them that do those things. We're a little quiet. Amen. Evil men, the Bible said, waxed worse and worse. Waxed worse and worse. Genesis chapter 6 gives us a scenario. Starting at verse number 5, it said, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts, of his heart, were only evil continually. And it repented God that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Amen. You see, no matter how much wickedness in the world, it only causes righteousness to stand out all that much brighter. Amen. God values righteousness and purity so very much that he'll preserve the righteous. No matter how bad it gets, God will preserve the righteous. Because God values, God loves righteousness. Amen. And so the flood, the Bible said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God said, Noah, build the ark. He built the ark. He was obedient to what God said. He built it according to God's plan. Amen. And then at God's command, he went inside the ark. The animals came onto the ark. God closed the door. And the deep broke open. The heavens began to flood. The waters began to rise. And all unbelievers perished. And Noah and his sons and their families were saved. And everybody says the majority is always right. Uh-uh. They sure weren't right that time. How could it be that Noah, just Noah and his family, could be right? I've heard people say that. You couldn't be right because there's not many of you. God's never been as much into majorities as he is into people that are just obedient and believe his word. That's all he cares about. Amen. He doesn't care how big or how expensive the building may be and how many great names are on the roll. That's not important to God. All he cares about is people being righteous, people being obedient, people loving God, people worshiping God. Amen. That's his requirement. And so God saw the wickedness of man. It's in a flood. It got worse. God destroyed it. A few years later, Sodom and Gomorrah, righteous man at the gate. Bible said Lot, righteous Lot, was vexed every day. Amen. Did you know what he should have done? He should have moved. He should have moved. We can learn a lot from Lot. You read the scripture, the Bible says that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the first thing he saw in the morning was Sodom and Gomorrah. And the last thing he and his family saw before they went to bed tonight, at night, was Sodom and Gomorrah. You be careful which way your tent is pitched. Because the next time we see Lot, he's not just pitched his tent that way, he's living there. And he's sitting at the gate. That means that he was an influential man. He was in government of the cities. Thank God for Uncle Abraham. If you've got a righteous relative, you better thank God for that. If you've got somebody that's praying for you, you better thank God for that. If you've got a mother or a father or a wife or a husband or an aunt or an uncle or a grandma or a grandpa or children, it doesn't matter. But if you've got somebody righteous that's praying for you, you better thank God for that. And if you're doing the praying, don't stop. Keep praying. God went all of the way with Abraham. God went all the way from 50 to 10, and Abraham stopped. I wonder something. I don't know. You can't help but speculate a little. I wonder if Abraham ran out of mercy before God did. I just wonder how much further he could have gone. But he stopped at 10. I don't blame him. I'm sure, you know, out of cities with hundreds of thousands of people, surely there's 10, God. Surely there's 10. But there weren't. Amen. Wickedness. Amen. The world was evil. Into this evil world, God called a righteous man by the name of Abram. Later called him Abraham. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. All of the families in the whole earth are going to be blessed because of you, Abraham. He was saying to Abraham, you're going to be a light in this dark world. You're going to show the people that live in a hell what heaven looks like. You're going to show people who only know trouble what it's like to be blessed. You're going to be able to introduce people to the living God, to the one true God, and His ways, and His righteousness, and His blessing. And so God chose Abram, and God blessed him and his family, and he rose up a nation called Israel. And he said to Israel, he said, I didn't choose you because you were more than everybody. I chose you because you were less than everybody. He said, but I'm going to bless you, Israel. If you'll keep my commandments, I'm going to bless you. And you're going to be a blessing to this world. You're going to show people that live in a hell every day a little glimpse of what heaven is like. You're going to be able to introduce them to a God that loves them and can save them and can help them. Amen. But you know what Israel did? Israel did what a lot of people do. They looked around and they became envious at the Canaanites. And they wanted to worship the gods of the Canaanites. And they wanted to dress and to talk and to live like the Canaanites. Yes, they did. Isaiah said, Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass the master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people do not consider. Our sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up nor mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence, and it's desolate as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in the vineyard, as a lodge in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And so God says to Israel, I chose you. I blessed you. I selected you. I revealed myself to you. I gave you my best. I called you unto myself. And yet, you chose another way. It's hard to understand, isn't it? But this is life. People, he said, I wanted to introduce a little heaven on the earth. And so it became worse. Became worse. I've heard people say, well, things are worse today than they've ever been. No, they're not. No, they're not. No, they're not. If you had known the world that Jesus came to, oh, we're getting there, but we're not there yet. We're headed that way, but there's still a remnant. Hallelujah. I said there's still a remnant. There's still some that God has called out. And we're not there yet. It was a very, very, very wicked world that Jesus Christ came to. And do you know why he came? He said, I want hell to know what heaven looks like. And he came down to this horrible place, and he walked the streets that were filled with sickness, and he healed the lame, and he healed the leper, and he healed the blind, and he healed the halt, and he healed the deaf and the mute, and he healed every sickness, and he healed every form of disease, and he cast out devils, amen, and he restored families, and he brought light where there was darkness, and hope where there was chaos. Amen. He came into this world and brought some heaven down to earth. Everywhere that he went, heaven broke out. Everywhere he went, there was love, and there was joy, and there was peace. And he exemplified the righteousness of God in the midst of darkness and hatred and violence and fear on every hand. He brought heaven to earth, and men saw what heaven looked like. Yes, sir. And there were people that said, this is what I've been looking for. I'm tired of where I've been. I'm tired of the old life. Amen. When he stepped on the shore of Gadara, and there was that man tormented by legions of devils, and he found Jesus, he ran to him, and he fell at his feet, and he worshiped him. Could I make a few observations here? Be very careful about what requirements you put on people before they come to God. Somebody told me, I don't know about this, but somebody told me they witnessed to somebody the other day and about the church, and they said, well, I tried to go there a few years back and I was wearing pants and they wouldn't let me in. Somebody told me I had to go home and put a dress on before I could come to church there. Huh? Well, this fellow didn't have nothing on. Zero. Now, if they do that here, please send them and at least go back and find something. Get them a shawl. Go get them a towel. Get them a blanket. Yeah, man, let's get things covered up before we get started. Let's not go quite as far as Jesus did. So don't go quite that far. But my point is that this fellow didn't have to get straightened up before he got to Jesus. He can overlook some things, folks. Amen. You don't have to get perfect before you come to God. As a matter of fact, you don't get good to come to God. You get God to get good. That's the only way it'll work. You can't get good without God. You've been trying that your whole life. Jesus didn't refuse this man because he was unclothed and he was full of sores and full of bleeding wounds and full of scars. Full of the devil. Refused it. He said, I'm going to show you, son, what heaven looks like. And he looked up from the pit of hell itself into the kindest eyes he'd ever seen. And he heard the sweetest voice he'd ever heard. And he looked at the purest man he'd ever seen. And Jesus cast the devils out of that man. Amen. And from that day forward, he walked a new road. Amen. He said, I've had enough of hell. I'm going to walk for heaven now. Amen. I've had enough of that stuff. I'm not going to live like that anymore. And he lived for the Lord. Amen. That's why Jesus came. He said, I want earth to know what heaven looks like. And he exemplified it. Amen. Everywhere he went. You know what he did before he left? He said, I'm going to spread this thing further. So he told his disciples, he said, you know what? The works that I do, greater works than these shall you do because I go to my Father. He said, I'm with you, but I shall be in you. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place, in one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from where? From heaven! And it filled all of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And heaven came down and filled 120 believers that spilled out on the streets of Jerusalem and began to preach their gospel. And before the sun set, there was another 3,000 added that day to the church. And a few days later, there were 5,000 more. And then it said Jerusalem was filled with their doctrine. And finally they said, they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. That early church understood their mission, and their mission was to show people that were living in hell what heaven looked like. And the mission has not changed. How many believe today there are still people in Athens, Texas, and their life resembles hell a whole lot more than it does heaven? Bound with addictions and problems and violence and hatred and bitterness, blindness and darkness. They don't know anything about heaven. Amen. And you and I, every time we come here, we sit in heavenly places. Every time we get here and we start singing and we start praising and we start praying, we feel heaven kiss the earth. Amen. You think you got troubles in your life? You live in heaven compared to your neighbors. Brother Grissom, I'm having some trouble. Well, welcome to the human race. But it's a whole lot better to have troubles with God on your side than to be facing troubles and not know where to turn or what to do and not have any hope. That's our job, folks, is to show this world what heaven looks like. Because you know every last person here, you know what heaven looks like. Don't you? Anybody remember what it was like when you got the Holy Ghost? Anybody remember what happened when you talked? Anybody remember what it was like when you repented of your sins and that crushing load was lifted and you felt so clean and so pure and so perfect and faith rose up in your heart and you said, oh, this is what heaven must be like. Amen. And when you got the Holy Ghost and you spoke in tongues and God moved up and made you His residence and lived in your heart and still does to this day. Amen. No matter how much trouble you have, no matter how difficult your life is, you still know what heaven's like. And if you've forgotten, you need to make a trip right back down this altar. And you need to get right back on your knees. And you need to lift your voice like you did the first time. Amen. And say, God, I know what heaven's like. When we leave this place tonight and we walk out those doors, don't you forget that you know what heaven's like. The Bible, did it not say that we sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ? Amen. Anybody know what that's talking about? Have you been there? Have you been there lately? Amen. You know, it's still there. You can still get there. Just worship. Just praise. Just prayer. It's repentance. And you can sit in that heavenly place. You can get so lifted up in Jesus, time loses all meaning to you. You're not in any hurry. We live in such a hurried world. At this vicious pace. Controlled by the tyranny of time. But I'm telling you, friend, we need to break away from that sometimes. And we need to get back in that place, that secret place, where we know heaven and know what it's like. And we can get into that presence where all of our trouble passes away. And our hearts are so full of faith and full of Holy Ghost power that we not only can believe for ourselves, but we can believe for our neighbors and we can believe for our families. Amen. You can get in a place in prayer where you can see your lost loved ones saved. And you can see your neighbors saved. You can get in a place in prayer. Instead of empty pews, you'll see pews that are full. You'll not see empty altars, but you'll see altars full. You'll not see an empty baptistry, but you'll see a filled baptistry. Amen. You can get in a place of prayer where you'll see revival. Amen. That's our job, folks. That's what God called us to. Let's stand together tonight. Thank you for your time. Amen. We get it confused sometimes. We lose sight of why we're here. You see, well, we're here so God can take us to heaven. No. That's not why you were saved. Jesus didn't just save you so He could take you to heaven. If that's all He wanted to do, when you got the Holy Ghost, you would have been gone. But what He did was fill you with heaven. And said, now you stay here and you show this world what heaven is like. That's why He told us we had to love one another. Huh? Now what He said? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples because you have a bumper sticker that said honk if you love Jesus. Because you wear a golden cross around your neck. He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Because you have love one and two.
And when people can see that love in you, when we have that love, we'll be just as attractive to sinners as Jesus was. You know what brought people to Him? Because He loved them and they knew it. He didn't judge them. He didn't look down on them. He didn't get haughty and proud and stuck up. There was no self-righteousness in Him. The Bible said He came out into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him, the world might be saved. There's a lesson for us. Too many times we want to condemn the world. You be careful. When you start talking about people, you be careful who's around when you're talking. You can offend somebody. When you're in a restaurant, you be careful how you talk. You be very conscious of who's around you and where you are. You could offend somebody with a word that was just right on the brink of coming to church, and you could turn them off so desperately they'll never want to come again. We need to be careful how we talk, folks. And you need to be careful how you talk to other people. You need to be careful how you talk to backsliders. Well, they know better. Yes, they do, and they don't need you telling them. They don't need you ragging on them. They already know. Love them. Pray for them. Encourage them. Speak kindness to them. They don't need you to preach to and look down on them. They don't need you judging sin. You know better than that. Yes, they do, and they don't need you telling them. Just you being there condemns them. Yes, it does. Anybody ever here been backslid? You remember what that was like? You remember what it was like when you saw somebody from the church and you wanted to push your buggy the other way? You know why you did that? Just their very presence condemned you. You didn't need them looking down at you. You already felt like they were, even though they may not have been. I got to quit meddling to close this thing. Amen. But folks, we need to be careful. We need to be careful. Amen. And you're out in a public place and you start talking about family problems and church problems, you're not showing heaven on the earth. Hello? Huh? Amen. Praise the Lord. Boy, I could preach here a little bit tonight, I think, but it's time to stop now. You got to be careful. Be careful how you speak. Amen. You want to have an argument, you wait till you get behind your closed doors and the kids are not there. Amen. And then you sit down and you figure out a good time when you're cool-headed and you can have a decent discussion. Because when you're hollering and screaming at one another, all you're doing is waiting for the other one to take a breath. Neither one's listening to what the other's saying. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, that's good, Brother Grissom. Thank you for telling me that. You already knew it. I just reminded you. Amen. But folks, here's our job. It's to let this earth see heaven. Because we know. We know. We know. It's our job to show it to them. Amen. That's how hell can see heaven. They'll see it in you and me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I want to open this altar for a few minutes tonight. Long as you want to pray, but I think it would be good to just find us a place and talk to the Lord for just a little bit. Remind ourselves of our mission. Do a little inventory here tonight. See how you're doing. Let's get honest with ourselves for a few minutes here. Let's not look at somebody else. Let's take that inward look right now. Amen. Jesus, I know what heaven is. I've experienced it. I have the perfect opportunity to walk in heaven every day. Well, I know I'm still on the earth, but heaven is in me. You said the kingdom of heaven is within you. That's where it is. Amen. You've already put the kingdom inside. You said the Holy Ghost is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Every day, I can know the peace of God and the joy of the Lord and righteousness. Every day, I can fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I can share secrets with the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Jesus, I thank you. I know what heaven's like. I know what heaven's like. I know what heaven's like. I've experienced that. And I can experience it every day.